today. But I want first to talk about two books that came out around the time of World War II. Chances are most of us are somewhat familiar with both of them. The first, well, actually, it was the second one to come out, 1984, you know, the book, the story. You know, 1984 imagines this sort of future world that we're headed to where, you know, we've got some foreign oppressor, maybe not foreign, but someone outside, right, the government, big brother, in the case of 1984, controls us, right? We're watching, we're going to make sure you always do what... That's where a lot of us kind of, I think, sometimes we're afraid of. Another book that came out a little bit before 1984 that imagined a future took a little different tack. It's called Brave New World. And in Brave New World, we're not controlled, right, by this outside force. We're controlled by our own desires. Brave New World imagines a world where our own self-fulfillment has conquered us. Everybody's happy. Everybody's pleased. Everybody has everything they want till they don't, right? That's Brave New World. So I was thinking about these conflicting ideas and, like, you know, what's really the struggle living in the world? And I think it's important that we talk about this, especially in our own cultural moment, because what we live in right now, all of us, we have what's called echo chambers, right? All you have to hear is what you already believe. If you don't like what somebody says, you unfollow them, right? We have tailor-made news channels for whatever our particular positions might be. You can watch the news that will tell you what you already believe. You don't have to hear anything you don't want to know. We surround ourselves with people who agree with us. This is just normal human behavior, right? Republicans hang out with Republicans. Democrats hang out with Republicans. Atheists hang out with atheists. Upper middle class people hang out with upper middle class people. Parents hang out with parents. Retired people hang out with retired people. We want to be around people that are like us. That's normal. But there's a problem with it. The problem is that we're not always right about everything. And we, all of us will happily say, oh, I make mistakes. Yes, I need to learn things. Yes, I don't know everything there is to know. But the moment that somebody says to us, well, let me tell you what you're wrong about. You're right, you do make mistakes, here's three. Well, then we turn into Bobby Knight and we start flinging chairs, right? You guys know Bobby Knight? Okay. Sports reference. I get them in when I can. Why is that? Why is it that objectively we can happily say, I'm not right about everything, and when someone says, yeah, here's why, here's how you're not right, why do we get mad? Because sin is irrational. We don't sit and think about, okay, here's how I'm going to sin. It rises up from inside us. Change is the same way. We can't sit down and go, okay, I'm going to put down on paper the seven ways I'm going to... We need something to jar us into changing. And what I think God's design for that is human connection. And God gives us other people to cause us to change. So, first question, big question, do you know you're a mess? Like, will you even objectively say, yeah, I make mistakes. Yeah, I don't get everything right sometimes. Like, if you can say that, then we're going to be okay. If you can't say that, I'm not sure I have anything to say to you today. So, if we can start there, then I'm going to read the New Testament's prescription, one of them, for being less of a mess. And then we'll talk about it. It's in Romans 12. Romans 12, I'm going to read a few verses starting in verse 1. It says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, to the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Let me pray. God, would you open our ears and our hearts and our minds to your word today? Change us by your grace alone. It's in your name. Amen. I got to get a little bit of water. I left it sitting down there. Now, this idea of church membership, right, I think it's misunderstood quite a lot by all of us on, you know, wherever you are. Many of us think it's archaic and pointless. I hear that a lot, you know, this old, outdated thing. So I'm going to tell you this, and please listen well, because some of you are going to leave here today, and you're going to think that I said, oh, church membership doesn't matter. Others of you are going to leave here today, and you're going to think that I want to be a cult leader. Okay? So we're going to try to manage this and be careful, and we're going to look at God's word and what it has to say. First of all, I want to talk about what membership is not. When we hear a word like membership, right? We live in 2017. We hear a word like membership, we might tend to think of the old American Express commercials. Guys, some of you will remember this. Some of you were not alive when this commercial was airing, but I'm going to show it to you. Can we watch this clip really quick that has developed the way we think?
I do have flight 139 leaving in 20 minutes, but only in first class.
I'll take it. Okay, they're calling my flight. I'll be there. Much?
No, it just started.
Where is she?
The second potted plant from the left.
Coming through when you need it most. Membership has its privileges.
Membership. If you're a member of the club, then you get what you want. That's what that teaches us. I mean, really, that's and that comes out of our gut. We want that, all right? That's what we want. In fact, everything in our society, like if you study Western economics, you will understand that our society depends upon, our economy depends upon us wanting to look out for us. Like listen to some of the slogans. Your way right away. I'm loving it. Who's loving it? I'm loving it. Does it matter? It's an army of one. Come on. Anybody's ever served knows, right? Is not one. You're depending on other people. But the marketing is all about, hey, you're all we need. You. Me, me, me. Oh, here's my favorite. When you care enough to send the very best. Do you hear the selfishness in that? You're sending Hallmark. It's all about blessing someone else, right? But who cares enough? You do. Right? Oh, it's everywhere you want to be. There's a good one. We're taught constantly to be all about me. That's what commercials drive at. Here's one more. One more commercial teaching us to be about me, me, me. Let's watch this one. You might have seen this one more recently.
brought one bag of Doritos. There's gonna be like five other guys in there.
So?
So now we're gonna have to share.
Tom told everyone to bring their own bag.
Yeah, well, I drove you here, so really, this is kind of like my bag.
Hey!
D doesn't have a bag.
Allergies, man.
All about me, right? That's the way we kind of are taught and trained to think. And so a lot of us sort of, we might say, no, we know that church membership is not, you know, something that is about what I get out of it. But we are people who are trained by every message in society to teach us, no, it's all about what you want. You take care of yourself. In fact, I would argue one of the reasons that we see the statistics, you know, that Christianity seems to be slipping in our culture is because we have taught this message. Parents, I think you're probably like me. You would probably like to see your children raising your grandchildren in a church. Please do this. Teach them that this is not about them. That being here is not about being fulfilled. That it's about giving. It's about something bigger than they are. I think that will probably have a little more sticking power than teaching them that it's about them. Look at verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. It's not uncommon for somebody in the church to think, well, this doesn't suit me. I don't like this, but not to think, it might suit someone else. It might suit the church, even though it doesn't suit me. Are we thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think? When we put ourselves ahead of the group, we're doing two things. We are buying into a cultural lie that I matter more, believing every message we hear, from our own sinful hearts to the advertising that tells us it's okay to do that. Second, we are failing to become disciples. We're refusing to admit with our lives that we're not always right. Discipleship requires, first of all, I can be wrong sometimes. Second of all, adjustment. So if we just walk away because this doesn't suit me, we're refusing to adjust. We're not disciples. We're also, by the way, not obeying Jesus Christ, who taught us to lay down our lives for the other. Church membership has a lot more to do with giving than getting. Now, some of you have been here for decades, maybe, and don't want to, you know, stand up front or put your name on the list, but that's the mistake, and it's not about lists. It's not about where your name shows up or what kind of status you have in some role somewhere. It's about whether you're a part of a body and contributing to that body. And so some of you, maybe you don't want to be church members, but you've been around for a while. Well, if you're around for a while, I'm going to give you a little secret. I consider it my job, Pastor Jim's job, and the elder's job, to see to your spiritual development. I don't care whose list your name is on. I care who you choose to associate with. And it's my responsibility to see to it that you grow and that you're more fully integrated into the life of the body, regardless of names on lists. So let's look real quick at what it actually is. Membership is, first of all, a covenant, a relationship, an agreement that changes us. Some of you thinking, and I've heard this before, membership's not biblical. I don't see anything, you know, about separating people into different groups and that kind of stuff in the Bible. I would say there is New Testament evidence of people keeping lists of who you're responsible for. That there is some evidence there. But it's not about status or lists. It's about relationships. I think the modern church can definitely take it too far, right? Some of us think that our eternal destiny is bound up with where our name is written on a church roll somewhere, right? That's not true. You heard it here first. But also, like, some of the form letters that go back and forth between churches about people, you know, it's just a form. It's about a relationship, not a name. I think we do take it too far because we're not paying attention to the relationship. Look, verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection. Brotherly affection. This is the Apostle Paul tells us in the church, love one another with brotherly affection. There are church members in every church in America that don't know another church member. How are we going to love one another with brotherly affection? We don't try to know each other. We don't have relationships with each other. Why would we bother? Why would we try? Well, again, it's not about getting your name on a list. It's about being changed. Church membership in some ways is like marriage. Like, it's not about you being happy necessarily, right? Now, sometimes, you know, I hope if you're joining the church that you kind of join because it just feels right. I get that. People, if a couple came to me and wanted to get married and I talked with them and they were like, we don't really like each other that much. My heart's not really in it. I don't know if this is right, but sure, we'll do it. I would probably counsel them to take some time and think about that. Usually couples come to me and, you know, they feel affection toward each other. They want to be married. But one of the first things I will tell people in that situation, and some of you know this because we've had this conversation, is there will be mornings when you wake up and you want to strangle that person laying next to you. Right? Some of us know. There will be seasons in your life when you think, what have I done? And you stay. Because as Gary Thomas says, marriage isn't about making you happy, it's about making you holy. Human beings are a little bit like wood. We come out of the womb all filled with sharp edges, and we need to be sanded down, right? And we need a lifetime of being rubbed against each other sometimes in order to become a little more smooth. The Old Testament puts it this way, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. I know a little about that. I had a blacksmithing forge in my backyard, thanks to my firstborn. And I know a little about how iron sharpens iron. And let me tell you, if iron has feelings, it does not want to be sharpened. That can't feel good. You see, sparks are created. But in order to get that, we need relationships with each other. It also requires tearing down human boundaries. Our culture, guys, is more and more and more becoming a place where we absolutely will not tolerate any disagreement whatsoever. Some of us here have no idea how it is possible to be a Christian and a Democrat. Some of us here have no idea how it is to be possible to be a Christian and vote for President Trump. Some of us have no idea how it is possible to be a Christian and not vote for President Trump. That can't be the case. Here's the problem. We're all wrong. It's all of those opinions are wrong. And we need each other to help us see this. And we need to be in relationship with people that are different from us in order to see that. And if you want to change the world, if you want to radically alter the perceptions of people around us, let the church be a place where Republicans and Democrats love each other. That's against the grain of each other. We need each other. We need each other to sand down our rough edges. I absolutely love this church, and I love everybody here. But here's a fact, and it shouldn't be a secret. There are people who, if they went away, it made my life easier. But let me ask you something. Do you believe that God is most interested in me having an easy life? I don't think so. I think God wants me to sand down my rough edges. And some of you are exactly, you are here for that reason, to make me holy. Whether I like it or not, you're here for that reason. And that's okay. We have to be more committed to one another's growth and to the witness of the church to the world than we are to our own comfort. That's why I'm really thankful that our congregation is taking the shape that it's taking. You may have noticed we have more and more African brothers and sisters coming to worship with us, much more multicultural, and that's a really good thing. American folk, listen up. Is God an American? That's supposed to be rhetorical. The answer really is no. And we don't have to always worship in the same ways that we're used to worshiping. When we're a part of the dominant culture, we have a tendency to think that if someone wants to come, well, they have to become like me, just like me, because I'm doing it right. I'm not a mess, right? But if we believe that we're a mess, if we believe that we're sinners, and we need to understand one other step, not only are we sinners, our culture has sin. Now, I know that for some of you, I just committed heresy, but I'll remind you that the only sinless culture in the Bible is called the New Jerusalem, and maybe Eden. Those two. We live in between the last panels. There is no sinless culture. And maybe we need one another to help us to see that. Maybe that's how this is playing out here. People from different backgrounds and languages and cultures and value systems and worldviews coming together, not only just accepting each other, but becoming one. There is no more powerful witness in the world than that, you know, people who are strong Trump supporters and people who are strong Hillary supporters would love each other because of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That people who work in the Heidi Heitkamp re-election campaign and people who volunteer at the First Joyce Pregnancy Center would love one another somehow by the gospel, because the gospel is bigger than everything else. This can happen. Jesus is committed to destroying everything that we hold dear so that we might hold him more dear. He is committed to building one people out of the nations. He's committed. Genesis 11, he scatters the languages, the people. Everything goes out. Genesis 12, he gathers one man, Abraham, and he says, I'm going to bless the whole world through you. And in Revelation, every tongue, every tribe, every language, every people stand together and praise the name of Jesus together. Now, let me ask you, do you think they're all American? No. This means folks that have lived in North Dakota your whole lives, because I haven't, although I do have adapted, but we need to admit that we have something to learn from others. Does this mean that some of the changes, and I've been here long enough to see significant changes happen in Bismarck, does this mean that all of the changes are good? Of course not. But neither is your tendency to never share any pain, any sorrow, any heartache, or ever ask anybody for any help. You need the Africans among us to teach us how to have better relationships. Africans, immigrants, North Dakotans are some of the kindest people I've ever met. They're also some of the most stubborn. We want to know you. We want to hear your stories. We're genuinely glad you're here. Really, I know that, but it takes us a long time to adapt to change. Be patient. Don't give up. It may even take us a while to admit that we need to change. We'll get there. Church, all of us, to be one in Christ, means that we let all of these other things fall away and recognize that Jesus is shaping us and using us. Membership, by the way, will use us. Use us up. It's true. Look at verses 4 through 8. One body has many members. The members do not all have the same function. And he goes through this list of gifts that we might have. And everybody contributes. This means everybody has something to bring. We all need to be people who ask the question first, what do I have to bring? Now, if you're coming to Next Steps, or if you're thinking, do I really want to be? That's fine. I want you to evaluate from a distance. Can I belong here? Yes, that's great. After a while, though, we need to stop going, I don't know if I belong here. We need to start going, what can I give? What do I have to bring to the church? I think a fair question the apostle would ask us is, hey, so what do you do here? If the answer is sit a couple of times a month, I think the apostle would say, yeah, let's see what else we can come up with. I'll tell you a few holes. I think one big hole we have, like I said earlier, people bringing need. This is common, I think, in our culture. We all want to give, right? I'll go, I'll cook, I'll bring a hot dish, caramel rolls, I'll do that, I'll write a check. You know, but none of us want to ask for help. None of us want to say, you know, guys, you can pray for me, because here's where it hurts right now. We need to bring our need. That's one area that maybe we have in our church that we need somebody to step up and say, here's what I need. I would also suspect that there's about 10% of us that give 10%. Now, that's not to shame or guilt anybody. It's a guess. I could be wrong. I don't know. But it's a reminder. Maybe that's an area we need people to give. We need people to invite. We need people to invite other people to church. We need folks in the church that will say, hey, come with me to church. It's not that hard. Worship, leadership, sound room, video, running. These are some areas. Come to me. Come to the elders. Hey, here's something I'd like to do around here. Now, I'll be honest. We might say, I don't know if that's going to work right now. That's not. But we'll try. We'll keep that in mind. And I want people using their gifts for the good of the church. God leads his church, and he brought you here for a reason. I'm sure it has to do with building us all up. Is it about you, or is it about Jesus and his people? That's the question we need to ask. And this is the thing that will, I think, keep us from becoming the people of the brave new world. People who are governed by our own wants, our desires blown out of control. But human interaction hurts. I mean, it's true, guys. This is why we, instead of letting people see what I actually look like today, I'll post a selfie and, you know, woke up like this. You know, I don't want to see anybody. It's just from the right angle. It's always high. You know? You gotta work hard for those things. Instead of call someone and say, you know, my marriage is really in trouble, will you talk with us, help us? We post a status update about how awesome our spouse is, so we get a lot of likes. And then we feel better for about 20 minutes, and the marriage is still in trouble. Believe me, you think I'm kidding. I'm not. We don't have to invite people over to our messy home when we can take a corner and organize it and post that on Pinterest, and everybody looks, sees how great we are, right? It's not real. We're more and more becoming people who are avoiding the pain of being broken. We avoid reading things that we don't want to see. We avoid interacting with people who disagree with us. We avoid intimacy because, by the way, you can find plenty of that on the internet too, can't you? Except it's not real. And all of this is destroying us, all of it. And there's only one antidote: really committing to church membership, committing to one another, not just putting your name on a list, but engaging in community with people who are different from you, exposing yourself, figuratively, to people who are different than you, who you need in your life. There's a There's an old story about this pastor in the South. Of course, it's an old Southern story. The pastor asks an elder to pray during a service, and he starts to pray. He says, "Lord, I hate buttermilk." Of course, the pastor's like, "What? Where's he going with this? Lord, I hate lard." And then now this pastor's really nervous, and he says, "Lord, I don't really like plain flour, but I just love me some biscuits." I think the fact of the matter is, a lot of us are a whole lot more like buttermilk and lard than we are biscuits. And we need to recognize that and decide if we are willing to allow God to use us in community to make biscuits. The good news about it all is, regardless of all of this, the gospel teaches us that we are far worse than we could even begin to imagine, and yet far more loved than we could dare to believe. I think there is nothing greater than human connection with each other that allows us to begin to see that reality. Because this, in our interaction with each other, we'll find out how bad we are, or a little bit of it anyway. And yet, it's in overcoming that, sticking through that, and in receiving that person's love back that we go, oh, we begin to experience love as well. That's why God gave us each other. That's why commitment to a body is so important. Not because our name's on a list, but because Jesus loves us and he's turning us into something far better. Let me pray for us. Lord, would you work in us, among us, help us to appreciate and understand and live for something larger than ourselves, your church. Thank you that you have established this body. You've established this thing we call the church, and you love it. You love it dearly. God, help us to love it as well. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.